Queensland, Australia, and a copy of Zion's Fire from Orlando. Incidentally, Brother Rosenthal went to be with the Lord. Incidentally, he was a converted Jew, very well known, and he died. Tony, brother, and he wasn't an elderly man either. There's sort of a little obituary here. I call him a man called Bob. A good obituary. He was a great, great Messianic Jew, Brother Rosenthal was. And we read these. We bring them to you. Any of you interested, we'll have them here on the pulpit. You're welcome to take them, read them, and pass them on. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3. All right, Exodus 3, and I'll read a few verses through here. This is a fantastic chapter. Tempted to read all of it, but won't. All right, 3:1 of Exodus, second book in your Old Testament. Exodus. You see that sign over the door here that says exit? It has its origin in this word ex. Ex is out, and hodos is the road, out the road. We borrowed that. There it is. All right, Exodus 3:1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And Moses led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, he's thinking to himself, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Incidentally, there's a lot of argument about who the angel is in verse 2. Well, he said he was God in verse 6. So why argue about it? They write books, everybody hoping to get the lottery, who the angel is. Well, don't be ignorant. Just read the rest. The angel said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham. If he's not God, somebody pray tell me who he is. It's the early appearing of God the Son. It's called a theophany, is what it's called. A couple more verses. Verse 7, And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. Verse 9, Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Here it is. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. All right, I'll stop there. I want to speak to you this morning about God's call for service. Now, I'll begin this by saying it. Now, it's my understanding, and better than that, it's been my experience in my life as a preacher and a Christian. It's my understanding and it's my experience that God calls whom he pleases into his work. He calls whom he pleases. And into his work as a pastor or a missionary, a minister, or whatever place they may serve, they're called by God to special types of work. Now, saying that, we need to understand that there's a general sense, a loose, across-the-board general sense, in which anybody who is saved, with that salvation, there also comes a perhaps not a so specific call, but a general call into God's service. We have to understand that. And so the idea, well, the Lord has never called me to preach, or the Lord has never called me to the mission field, that's not the point. The point is some have specific calls. I was saved in January 1946, and in the early 1950s, God specifically dealt with my heart and called me, a paraplegic with a wife, and at that time, three babies. One was 9 months old, to go to Australia. I had a specific call, a clear call to go to Australia. Now, I'd spent a lot of years already in America, and I didn't have a specific call to build, three churches. I didn't have a specific call to give out tracts or to visit house by house, street by street. I just knew I was supposed to do that by virtue of being saved. But then there came the specific call. So when we talk about God's call for service, there's the general call that should be a part of a person's conversion, unless they're far away from God and lapping up sin like a kitty would lick at milk, unless that's so. But we're talking about this specific call. Now, in this reading that we've given you from Exodus chapter 3, we note that God needs a job to be done. That's clear. It's true, God could do the job himself. But as usual, I'll say it the best way I can, as usual, God sort of looks around for somebody to do the job with him. With him. And it seems like that he wants to share doing this big job with someone else. And that's the reason Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with God. There's a sense of that in the New Testament. So with that little introduction there, I want to talk to you about the process God often uses, as is clear here at the burning bush and the call to Moses, the process he often uses to get a man to work with him to do a specific job, the process. All right, we're going to use our Bibles this morning in this. Stay with Exodus 3. We'll spend just about all of our time there. Now, God needed a specific job to be done. And it was a job that I would back off from just like Moses did. When a man is called to handle up into several million people, and as we heard in our Sunday school lesson, they're as scrambled as eggs are to start with, most of them, anybody would back off from that job. And so God has a specific job to be done, and the man he's calling here, the first thing the Lord must do, he must get the attention of the person to whom he's wanting to make the call known. That's first thing. Now, for 40 years, Stephen tells us that 1,500 years later in Acts 7:30. For 40 years, some of you are not even 40 years old. Some of you just topped it. For 40 years, Moses had been tending sheep in a desert. Now, a desert to us is a place where there's no green here, everything is sand. That's not the desert here. The desert here is a howling wilderness of trees and woods and bushes and vines and mountains and water and streams and mosquitoes and all that goes with it. That's what a desert is here. That's still a desert to the people who live in this country. It's not a desert like the Mojave or wherever you may go, the great Gobi Desert of China and so on. And so, get the lesson now. God has a job to be done. And God said, now Moses, you're the man for the job. And the Lord said, but the first thing I've got to do, I've got to capture your attention and rivet you to this in an invincible way that you won't ever forget it. The first step Now, that doesn't mean Moses was in sin. That doesn't mean Moses was down at the disco listening to Petra. Doesn't mean that at all. Moses was minding his business, serving God, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, and he was happy, as the South Africans used to say, he was as happy as a cat with nine tails. Now, if you've ever seen a cat play with his one tail, imagine what a time he'd had with eight more. That's a lesson. That's a good lesson. And so Moses was that happy in the desert looking after his father-in-law's sheep. And as far as he was concerned, that's all God had for him. Just like some of you this morning. As far as you're concerned, all God asked for you is to do this and finish that and finish the other, and then you're going to go and you've already got your career picked out. Might not be right. I've been there. Might not be right. And as far as Moses was concerned, that 40 years had been fine. He'd already had two boys born, had a good wife, good father-in-law, was a priest of God. Had it going, had a godly family. Everything was great for Moses as far as he was concerned. The rest of his life would sort of be spent there in and around Midian and taking care of sheep and rearing Gershom and Eliezer, his two boys, and on all those nice things and spending time with his brother and sister and all that. That's far as Moses was concerned. That was the rest of his life. For those 40 years he'd been as happy as he could be, taking care of sheep, and that would be the rest of his life until retirement or whatever they did in those days. Now, that's how some of you are sitting here this morning, or maybe even more so listening to this cassette. You've got your life more or less planned as far as it's plannable. You know you're going to do this and you have your goals for that, and that's nothing wrong with that, man, whatsoever. And you have it all whittled out, and you know what you're going to do, this, that, and the other. Now, the first thing God has to do with you is the first thing God had to do with me, with a happy radio announcer, out of the hospital 2 years, learning to walk, getting my balance, getting back, had my career figured out, television was coming in, and I had it made. I was a crack shot sports announcer because I'd been a sportsman. And there was a career for me in that. And I was as happy as a cat with nine tails in my occupation, in my career. It was all laid out for me and great. But little did I know that God had to get my attention. And in getting my attention, God had to jar me and rattle me, as it were, out of my good happiness, my non-sinful happiness. God had to jar me out of it into the reality there's another job to be done. All right. Look at Exodus 3:2, and I want to show you the process God used to get this happy fellow's attention. Exodus 3:2. All right, here it is. Now, you know, he's out in the desert. He sees a bush burning. Now, a bush fire over there is disaster. In Australia, we saw some bush fire. My wife and my sons, when they were little, were burning off a part of a yard in a dump where we lived, and a wind whipped up, and the bushfire started ahead for the neighbor's house about, oh, I don't know, 6 football fields away. And you know that when green stuff catches, it burns better than dry stuff. You know that. A green bushfire is worse than dead grass burning. And so when Moses out there tending his sheep, as happy as he could be, he looks up and he sees a bush burning. And little does he know, this is the first step forward for God to capture his attention, that here and now his career will have a drastic change. Now look at verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Boy, it sure was. This great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now, he was totally unconscious that when he saw the thing burning and he decided and chose, well, I'm going to turn aside just a moment from busying myself with the flock and I'm going to go over there and see what's going on. We've got a problem here if this fire's not put out. If the fire's not put, boy, that's a joke. I got to put this thing out. I want to tell you, that fire burned in that old boy's heart until he died on his birthday when he was 120. And God ignites a lot of fires in our hearts to get us to do something. And the first thing we say, well, I better turn aside and put this fire. There's going to be some problems here. I got to stamp this fire out. And little did he know that it was God reaching out and God trying to capture his attention in the bushfire. And when Moses said, I will turn aside. Amen. That's the first step forward. First one. Now, I'm wondering, as I put this message and rehash this message over and over, I'm wondering, now all of you stay with me this morning, in our lives, in the lives of those who will listen to this recording in some time later, I wonder in our lives what kind of bush God will set on fire to seize our attention and to turn us aside from that which is not sinful and we're perfectly reconciled with. I want to list you some bushes that I know. I've met every one of these people except one, and I read his book. Everyone except one. And I want to talk to you about some people whom God set a bush on fire in their lives and what came out of it ultimately. Joni Erickson. Joni was a fantastic Olympic champion. She was a Christian. She knew the Lord. She was a beautiful young lady, had everything going, and in an accident in a swimming pool, Joni broke probably her neck, and they pulled her out, and she became a quadriplegic. What does that mean? That means this beautiful young Olympic champion, the doctor stood over her and pronounced, Miss Erickson, you will be paralyzed from your neck down the rest of your life. All right? And when that bush was set on fire, that began the life of lives for Joni Erickson. I was coming in from Georgia here 3 or 4 weeks, whenever, I don't know, last time I was down there, and had the radio on, and Joni was speaking. And she's getting old now, and she was talking about, she drives her automobile with all kind of devices, and she pulled up, the same thing happened to me in Spartanburg, South Carolina, pulled up in the rain, couldn't get out, afraid she'd fall, swing out with electric devices, and she did something to get the window down and got the attention and spoke to a man and said, sir, would you pump some gas for me? I'm a quadriplegic. And the man was, yeah. He pumped gas and took the money and paid, went in. And she won that guy to the Lord before he left that van she was driving. Said that guy was slobbering and crying, tears all down the side. I want to tell you something. God had to set a bush on fire in Joni Erickson's life to make Joni Erickson a great woman. She is. Now, you might not think, I think she's a great woman myself. That's my opinion of her. All right? Whether you do or not. All right. Now, I want to tell you another one. This guy's named Dave Reaver. Dave Reaver, I have his video. Ask Don Parker about it. Dave Reaver was a fighter in the Vietnam War, and I think it's called a phosphorus shell, or one of those inflammatory shells, exploded down between his feet and burnt nearly half of the flesh off of his body. Nearly half of it. He could see his bones, snow-white bones, the pain and the agony. And Dave Reaver today, on the video, he looks like a hideous monster. With his face scarred and artificial hair, and out in the big Marine base in California, witnessing out there, and the colonel gets saved in front of his men. He's not ashamed. Tells him to drop dead. He knows the Lord now. See? And Dave Reaver gives his testimony. He had his life made, all planned out. And God said, no, Dave, no. Now you're tending to the sheep. You're doing a good job, but I'm going to have to set a bush on fire in your life. Let me give you a couple more here. We're talking about God had to get my attention as a radio announcer before I could understand. God called a paraplegic to be a missionary for 35 years and a preacher for nearly 50. You say that's stupid. Well, check it out with the Lord. He hangs the hats on the rack.
Yes, sir.
Check it out with him. Let me give you another. Whitaker Chambers. I've never met Whitaker Chambers. All right? Don't know a thing about him. I've read his book. Whitaker Chambers was a founding member of the American Communist Party that started in 1917 in Woodstock, New York. A founding member. A charter member. He was a hard-bitten. He was like Gus Hall, who said if the Christians like to sing about the blood, slit their throats and drag them through it until they drowned. That's what Gus quoted. Gus knows better now. He died 17 years ago. And Whittaker Chambers was a comrade with Gus. And he was a hard-bitten communist. He met a young lady in the Communist Party and married her. And in those days, in the First World War, and there, the communists were tearing this place up like they did in Vietnam and caused us to fight a no-win war over there. And so Whittaker Chambers, later on in his life, he and his wife, they had one child, a beautiful little girl. This is some 8 or 10 years down the road as a member of the original Communist Party. And one morning in their flea-bitten flat, that's what their apartment in New York City, Gus is feeding his little daughter. And you know, you feed a kid and they'll knock the spoon and stuff all in your hair. You know how it is, you're feeding a baby. And my boy used to turn the plate upside down on his head. And Gus was feeding that little girl, and he's putting the food in her mouth. She hit the spoon, and some of the stuff went back and down in her ear. And the wife said, well, Gus cleaned that food out of her ear. And he, now listen to this. You're talking about God setting the bush on fire. He got around there and got a napkin, and got out there and began to clean the ear, and he said, you know, wife, he said, the ear's a wonderful thing. And he says, I wonder if there could be a God to make an ear. And in his book, My Witness, I phoned the library, big library in Louisville. They got it up there. I phoned him yesterday, day before yesterday. And in his book, My Witness, he was later converted, thrown out of the Communist Party, had to go in hiding for nearly 30 years of his life in exile from America. And it all started when he was cleaning the cereal out of his little daughter's ear. And the thought, wife, I wonder if there could be a God to make such a wonderful thing as my little girl's ear. That's the bush set on fire. Let me give you another. I'll quit with this. You've heard me speak of missionary Sid Hunter over and over and over. You've heard me speak of Sid. Let me tell you how God got Sid's attention and sent him to Australia Easter Monday 1964 when we met him at that old ramshackle train station there in Gladstone. I said, Sid, how did you ever get over here? Tell me about it. He said, Brother Randy, I worked in the Jacksonville Fire Department. Some of you old-timers remember when the great President Hotel burned in Jacksonville and nearly 300 people burned to death. Sidney was a young fireman helping to put that fire out. When it was all over, they assigned him the job of removing the dead bodies. And there was one room, the door was locked, and they smashed it down and went in. And here's Sid's story. Now, Sid wasn't saved at this time. And he said, Brother Randy, I went in, and he said, there was a Jewish millionaire on his knees, and his body was like a piece of charred jelly. And he had the Gideon Bible open, and his face was buried in the Bible. And where his face hit the Bible, everything burned except that part. And they pulled him up off of that and carried his body out. And Sid said, I went back to see the verse of Scripture. And said, the verse of Scripture said, God speaking, because I have called and you have refused, I will mock when your calamity cometh. You see, now, I'm not saying God has to be drastic like that with everybody. Why, that would be ridiculous. I'm not saying everybody must have a bush set on fire, the bush of a car wreck, the bush of a lost job, lost income, lost family, lost health, and on and on and on and on. A lost fiance. I know a man today who refused and said, I'll never preach because God took my fiance that I loved away from me. Listen, he's a middle-aged man. He's mean as a devil. He's cantankerous. Even his own family won't come around him anymore. And he said, God did this for me. I refuse to go to the mission field. That man's living, last time I heard, in Waco, Texas. Let me tell you something. In the service of God, I'm talking about a specific call to a specific work that may vary time by time. There has to be a launching experience. And let me tell you, the first thing God has to do with the best of us is to get our attention. How's He going to get yours? People come to church and come to services time by time, and they follow everything the preacher says with an argument against it. An argument against it. Every statement out of the preacher's mouth is knocked down and knocked down and knocked down and knocked down. And they get in the car with their family and they go home feeling good. They've proven him wrong every mile of the 45 minutes or whatever. Now, people, listen. Wherever you are, wherever you're coming from here and listening to this cassette, the first thing God has to do for a specific call is to get your attention. He may get your attention in a mile away, hearing a sermon preached and a simple thing drops in your heart. Or grandmother may say a simple word. A loving dad, a loving father-in-law, whoever. Somebody may say a simple word, and that's all it takes. But I want to tell you, if I've looked at life right with most or a good number of, it don't work that way. There's always some kind of rebellion and resentment. I'm happy here. I'm serving God here. Why can't I stay here? Others can go. Others are more qualified than me or whatever it may be, or not even go stay. We need about as many stands we need going. The first thing God has to do is to get our attention. And he got Moses' attention by setting the bush on fire. Now, any bushes on fire in your life? Let me give an illustration. I've given it once here. I gave this illustration at Mrs. Skeeter's funeral. When I was a lad down in Tennessee, about 14, I was working for my Sunday school teacher, who was a farmer. My male Sunday school teacher, Raymond Tomlinson. I was about 14, 15, well, maybe not even 15. And he was teaching me to plow, walk behind the plow pulled by two mules. Now, to some of you, that's like going back to Noah's Ark. But believe it or not, people used to be fed that way. Millions of them, believe it or not. And the first thing, he called me Ranny. He said, now the first thing, he took me out that morning, been a bit of a rain, and he brought in two of the old mules, and he said, now one of them is very cantankerous. He does not want you to touch his ears to put the bridle on. He doesn't want you to touch his neck to put the collar on. And after you put the collar on, he sure don't want those hames to be strapped around that collar. And then after that, boy, if you're going to hitch those trace chains up, he'll kick your brains out. And here I'm a little 14-year-old boy, you know. I'm about ready to holler, mama, mama, you know. And that's what he used to do. And that's what he did. And I said, well, what am I supposed to do? And he said, well, I want you to see the mules. That one mule was just, the female was, this other guy was a male. I'm sure he was a Baptist mule. He was a male. And the female was just so docile, you could have done anything. She just stood there with her ears flopped. But this guy, he began to go, and the nostrils got real big, and boy, my eyes getting bigger, you know. Switch his tail and throw his rear end around. I thought, oh, boy, I'll be killed for sure. And so he tried to put the harness on. He said, now, I want you to watch this. And he went off in the corn crib, and he came out with something. Now, it looked like a 2x4. I'm telling you. He said, now, Ranny, watch. And he took that thing, and so help me, he hit that mule right between his ears. That thing, I mean, it wasn't sort of a boop, like some of you people spank your kids. You want some lessons on spanking? Check it out with me. I'm giving him a good lesson. You know, don't you ever do that again. Just enough to make him mad as hell, isn't it? That's what it is. And Raymond took that thing and he smashed that mule right between the ear. And now, it didn't knock the mule down, but he fell back and, you know, like this. And blood began to run out of one of the nostrils. And I'm like this. You know, 14 years old. And I said, Mr. Thompson, what did you do that for? He said, well, young man, the first thing I had to do is get his attention and let him know I mean business. Yes, sir. I'll always remember that. Yes. And I want to tell you, listen to me. If God calls you, he means business. Yes, now, God's not like your mother calling you. Come on. 2 minutes later, come on, 2 minutes later, turn the TV off, 2 minutes later, turn the TV off, hour later, come on, the food's getting green, you know how it is today, with us today. I want to tell you something, now when God set that bush on fire, and Moses turned aside and saw that bush, Moses made the first step correctly into finding out the will of God for the rest of his life until he died as an old man 120 years old. Now, Paul tells us clearly in Romans chapter 11 and verse 29. Paul makes it very clear. He says, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Now, I'm going to have to close it down. I wanted to get further, but I see I cannot. And I'll see if I can't close it down by sharing this with you. Now, I'm not preaching to try and make somebody get on a guilt trip and feel like, well, I need to be a preacher. Whew, please. I'm not doing that. But a preacher knows when God... I want to tell you, I wanted to preach to you so bad this morning about Simon Peter. His names, his claims, his fames, and his shames. And God said, you don't do it. God said, you preach about the call to preach, the call to service. Now, when God lays a message like that on a preacher's heart, it is because somebody needs that message. And they might need it here, or they might need it down the road on the tape. But the first step into God's service is God has to get your attention. Now, the means and methods whereby God will get your attention, they are multiple and they may be a million. But in them all, it's going to dawn in your heart, in your mind, in your thinking, this is God. And God is trying to get my attention. And oh my, God has something for me to do. And what is this thing? When I was radio announcing, and God was setting my bushes on fire all around me, I mean, everything was going wrong. And I would go home and I'd get down in that little old apartment at night on that single bed, and I could get down on my knees and I'd say, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if you exist or not. But God, whatever's going on, help me through this thing. I want to come through it. I want to know. And listen, dear people. Listen, young people, old people. God will set our bushes on fire and turn aside and see the great sight as it burns. Because as Moses drew near, he was looking, he was like this, and it was hot and, you know, and in that desert and the perspiration flowing, and he backed up, what in the world is this? And the voice said, Moses, Moses, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. And I'm closing with this morning. Is God talking to you? He's calling some of you probably to be saved. But for those who have been saved, is the bush on fire? You know, we better get some bushes on fire around here, because I'm going to tell you, some of us are going to start dying out. And you better get some bushes on fire. Now, I've been talking to you about that. I know some of you, oh, brother, are you going to the street? Listen, some people are going to start dying out. And we're going to need some junior Moses and junior Miriams to pick up the bag and run with it. That's what we're going to need. And I'm pleading with you this morning. Look, I'm a cripple. I've told you before, I'm a paraplegic. Can you imagine me being called to the mission field, Mallbird? It's stupid. My very pastor, whose funeral I went to a few months ago down here in Nashville, a great man. I went to him, I said, Brother Cook, I know this is crazy. I believe God's called me to the mission field. You know what that good man said? He said, you can never go to the mission field. You're a crippled man. And he wasn't ugly. He said, you'll never make it, Randy. It'll be too hard for you. And I'm glad he said that. Boy, I've made out of the kind of stuff that turned me around. I thought, I'll show you. I left there spitting fire and kicking the cat. There's an old cat there on the wall. I hit that cat with my crutch. I guess that cat's still running. I busted that cat. And I got in the car and I started the car. And I thought, Lord, I'm as mad as the devil. I was laughing. You know what I thought? I thought, I'll show him. Show him. Now, it doesn't work that way with everybody. But listen to me. Is your bush on fire? Is God laying his hand on you for this and this and this and this? Oh, Brother Pike, I've got my plans all laid. God's got his laid too. His laid too. God's call for service. Let's stand and pray, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that way back there in the Old Testament, you told Moses, I have called thee to go to Egypt. Period. And that's just how it works today. And Lord, bless your word and its meaning and its message and its knowledge and understanding for whomsoever, to whomsoever it's been intended here and on this tape as well. And speak, we pray, like you did through the bush, in Christ's name. Let's keep our heads down, shall we, just a minute.